Thanks, Betty, Ben and Maddie, for leading us in worship and for turning our hearts and attention to worshiping God, who is a great God. Just quickly before I go into the actual sermon, just want to remind us that we're looking forward to 30th May, the last Sunday of the month, in which the plan is at least to go back to on-site worship, and the plan is to have sort of a hybrid kind of worship arrangement for those who would be able to join and who are not able to join. So we look forward to that, and would you pray that everything will go well, everything will go smoothly, and we'll be able to have a nice time of being able to meet one another in person and worship together. So do look forward for that. Well, today we are starting a new series for the next 7 weeks, and we are looking at the book of Habakkuk from the Old Testament. As you may be aware, it's one of the small books in the Old Testament towards the later part of the Old Testament. He's one of the prophets, and there are only 3 chapters, so we will be only focusing on this book for 7 weeks. But in this book, in this series of prayers and answers from God, there are a number of tough questions that are engaged, tough questions about suffering, about injustice, about unrighteousness and evil and sorrow and all that stuff, stuff that we all go through at one point or another. And so by looking at this 3 chapters of Habakkuk, we are really, our desire is to ask, how can we deal with situations in which the reality do not match with our belief? History, the things that we're seeing that's playing out in the world, in history, do not match our theology, what we believe. And so that's a huge question, I'm aware of that. And so I'm a bit approaching this with a bit of a fear and trembling, but we trust that as we explore it together, God will help us. The Spirit of God is ultimately our teacher, and so we rely on that. So the question kind of is, to put it in a simple way, if God is good, why is there suffering? If God is just, why is there injustice? Why is there evil? And as we have been exploring for the past few months, one of the ways in which we can play a part in resisting, play a part to deal with this dilemma is to participate, right, in resisting sins. That's, as we have been talking, to pursue God's desire in justice, in truth, in righteousness, in our own lives, in our own context. So one way definitely is to play a part in participating and resisting sins. But sometimes, in fact, I think most times we feel powerless. We feel incapable and we feel helpless. And all we can do really is to grieve, to lament, and to acknowledge that I can't do anything, but it's just there, reality of evil, reality of grief, reality of sorrow. I think the most immediate thing that we can think of is COVID-19. It's just over a year now, and as you know from the news, India is going through a really rough patch right now. And what can we do about this? Like, there's nothing else really we can do. Just to acknowledge that it's there, evil is there, sickness is there. Our friends' friends who are facing even death in their families, and it's just a reality. And of course, at our prayer meetings on Tuesday, we often talk about some of the political problems around the world. Like, we have been talking about Ethiopia. Of course, we have been praying for Myanmar as well. And the stuff in the news these days, the Israel-Palestine conflict. What can we say, right? What can we really do about this? It's just beyond our means and beyond our power. And all we can do is just admit and acknowledge that these things exist. And we grieve and we lament. And I think that's where the book of Habakkuk gives us some kind of a perspective on the way in which Habakkuk, the prophet, lamented before God. He went to God, he brought his complaint to God and addressed God to his face, so to say. And so I just want to lead us in today, let's call it a bit of an introduction But I'm going to call it How Long, O Lord. That comes from verse 2, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. And if you could look at the text, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, the opening line says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Just a few quick words about this particular sentence. The oracle, the burden that Habakkuk had to pronounce, to write down what, or to speak out what is in his mind, the burden that was weighing heavily on him. By prophet, of course, we mean the people who are called to proclaim God's word. And sometimes this word, this message that God has given to them in their hearts, sometimes can weigh them down, so to say. That's the burden that they have to proclaim. In fact, I was pleasantly surprised. I was something that I found very interesting was that the root Hebrew root for prophet, which is nabi, had the root word comes from to bubble up, overflowing message. There's something that a burden that's overflowing in the prophet, the message that he has to let it out, to tell out. And so that's the kind of emotion that Habakkuk is coming to this in his complaint to God, the burden, the oracle that's weighing heavily on him. And of course, these burdens that we experience in our own lives as well, this weigh heavily on us too. So what exactly is going on in Habakkuk? I think exploring a bit of the historical context might be helpful. But before that, let's just read this. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, actually. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. What exactly is going on? There's a lot of emotion that's displayed in this few short verses. What exactly is going on? I want to just give you a bit of a historical background to understand why Habakkuk is so anxious and his complaint is so deep and it weighs him down. So at this point of time, this is probably written 640 to 610 BC. So this was a time when Israel was controlled by a foreign kingdom. So this is just, I tried to find the best depiction of the Assyrian people, but this is probably just a painting, but I think it suffices. Israel was controlled by a foreign kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom. And to put it simply, they were a pagan people. They do not worship the God of Israel. They do not worship Yahweh. And they were imposing their military power on Israel, God's people. And so this was really a low time for Israel. There was no freedom. They could not freely worship God in the temple, go about with their own works. So really, this is a low time in history when Israel was ruled and controlled by a foreign kingdom, Assyrian. On top of that, there's this King Necho of Egypt who was on a roll. He was quite powerful, and he political connections and all that, and he came to a position where Egypt, the kingdom of Egypt, was levying taxes from Israel and from the people of God. In other words, all the hard work that they were putting in, it was all going to Egypt. It was all going as tributes to Egypt. All the efforts were being sapped off to a foreign kingdom, and there was not used to help them or to enjoy their life. So they were in economic low time as well. And of course, that also means that it's not just economic, the spiritual, religious significance is that they were being ruled by another kingdom, very indignified, and they were subservient, they're servants to Assyria. In this context, Habakkuk is like, how can this be possible? How can a people who claim to worship the God of creation, who claim to worship the God who promised them descendants promise them victory, how can it be that a people who claim to worship God be subservient to another kingdom? How is this possible? Habakkuk is like, he's complaining here. He can't understand what's going on. And then he turns his attention to home, which is Judah, the kingdom of Judah. And this was a time when this this guy portrayed here is supposedly King Jehoiakim. And he's a particularly notorious king because he hated the prophets, God's prophets. You know, when we read through the book of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles, we come, sometimes we hear the read the description, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord for all the bad kings. This guy was one of them. Like, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This picture here is a depiction of when just Jehoiakim, the bad king, burned the prophetic words of Jeremiah. And so he was irreverent towards God and to his prophet. And so Habakkuk is looking at home and he's saying, it's not just Assyria that's tormenting us. It's not just Necho in Egypt that's tormenting us. Even our own king Jehoiakim is, he's not doing his job. He's oppressing the people of God. He's a pawn, a puppet to King Necho of Egypt. And he's, instead of trusting in God, he's trusting in Egypt. He's trusting in Assyria. So politically problematic. And of course, if you read deeper into the story, he was also very immoral in his life. A lot of incestuous relationships. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, to put it short. He was a bit of a sellout. So if you look at home as well, you've got problem. And then on top of that, as though that's not enough, there was this emerging new kingdom. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar is emerging, is on the rise. Another foreign kingdom looming in the background. And Habakkuk and the people of God are caught in the middle of all of this. If you look at the map here, it's a lot of information here. But if you notice, Babylonia is on the east side. Assyria, of course, is the whole green patch in which Israel, Judah is part of the occupied area. Egypt is down in the south. And so they were really surrounded by all these big, big players. And Habakkuk is looking at themselves and say, how can this be possible? How can a people who claim to worship God be put in such a small position, pressed from all sides? How can a good God allow this to happen? How can, if the descendants of Abraham and Israel are God's people, how can this be, right? The reality of history does not match with the theology, the things that they have been hearing all their lives. This doesn't match. The king Jehoiakim is a bit of a mouthful. Jehoiakim's father is Josiah, who was a good king. And Habakkuk is like, how can the good king die? And how can a messed up king like Jehoiakim be on the throne instead of the good king Josiah? So this was a crisis of faith that Habakkuk was going through. And so that's why he's making this appeal, right? The short passage that we just read earlier. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so right justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk was in a crisis of faith. And Habakkuk could have easily become cynical, right? He could have easily lost faith in God. Instead, what do we see him doing? We see him go and confront God. We see him going to the presence of God and bringing these complaints to God in the form of laments. Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk is quite interesting because we are seeing a sneak peek into the prayer life of Habakkuk. If you remember, most of the prophets were sent by God to speak to the people. And so they would address, O Israel, or O Judah, O people of God. In the case of Habakkuk, the addressee and the addresser is between Habakkuk and God. The dynamic, the relationship, or the conversation between Habakkuk and God. I think that's really, I'm very grateful for that because it gives us a glimpse of how we might also pray to God in our time of crisis, how we might come to God and even confront Him, direct our complaints to God, and how God responds to that. And so I just want to mention a few points about this whole thing of lamentations. Lamenting, to put it, we could talk about very technical definitions, but to put it very simply, lamenting is really an expression of pain, expression of confusion, to tell that something's not right. I don't like this. And so we look at Habakkuk, and we look at how Habakkuk is lamenting before God. And so I want to explore today's sermon, and I'm not sure how next few sermons will play out, but at least for today's sermon, I want to, it's a bit of an exploration on lament. What does it mean to lament? And I've just put together a few points, and I hope to be able to explore them. Hopefully this will be helpful for you too. But just before that, sorry. By the way, around this time when all these things are happening in Judah, it seems to be a time when the genre of lamentation, the genre of this kind of writing, seems to be the mode of operation. Because Jeremiah also, if you know the book of the Bible, Lamentations was written by Jeremiah, and he also was a contemporary of Habakkuk. So this seems to be a time of deep remorse and grief for the people. And just a bit of a side note, I guess. But yeah, so this is where Habakkuk's experience and our experiences meet, a time of crisis. And we want to look at Habakkuk, and we want to see how Habakkuk conversed and complained and lamented to God, and how God responded to his complaint, of course, in the next and subsequent weeks. But some points to take away. I've given the whole plot here, but I think if you could follow me just one by one. Lament, first of all, it means that we are acknowledging that we are finite. It means that we don't know all the answers. It means that we don't have all the solutions to correct the problems that we see in our world. So in short, that's an acknowledgement of our vulnerability, acknowledgement of helplessness, that we are helpless. And we cannot do this on our own, especially in our world. I'm talking about myself, where we are prone to finding answers for anything, right? Go to Google or to DuckDuckGo or whatever is your go-to. And we find a nice theory or a nice explanation to explain what's going on. We're always looking for the news to explain why is the COVID-19 crisis so bad in India. Why is it ravaging India so much, for one instance? Or why is X number of problems that we face, right? We are prone to finding quick answers. But lamenting is an acknowledgement that sometimes we don't know all the answers. Sometimes we can't solve all our problems, right? So it's an acknowledgement of our finitude, that we are finite. Secondly, a bit related to that, lamenting is to acknowledge mystery. Sometimes we try to make sense of what is going on around the world, but sometimes it doesn't always make sense. And the danger when we go through a time of crisis is that we look for easy answers. We look for a quick solution to the problem. And I think this is my own theory again, but I think this is why people cook up all these theories, because they want to explain what they see in going on around the world. But lamenting is to acknowledge mystery, that we don't know all the answers. And can we even say we may not necessarily be able to know all the answers, at least for now. Thirdly, to lament is to acknowledge truth and justice. To lament is to acknowledge that what we find in the world today, happening in the world today, is outrageous. It's not a retreat to cynicism. It's not a retreat to lethargy and numbness to what's going on around the world. To lament is to say that this is outrageous. How can this be so? How can there be suffering, right? And so this allows us to come to God and to complain to Him like Habakkuk did. To lament means we are sensitive to the hurts and the pain of the world. I think there's a tendency in our in pop culture, when you watch movies, to make it a boasting that I'm numb to this and that I'm lethargic to this. I don't care. Sarcasm, cynicism, right? I mean, all that has its place, but to lament is to acknowledge that we are sensitive. We are aware of what's going on. We are not shut out by entertainment or luxuries or whatever privileges that we might have as we live here. We are aware of what's happening in the world, and we find it outrageous. It makes us even angry sometimes, right? So to lament is to acknowledge truth and justice. Positively, to lament means you have faith. You have faith that there's good in this world. Ultimately, you have faith in God. To lament means to not be cynical. Lamenting is an outcome of our healthy reaction to God. A healthy reaction to evil. That you have an appetite for good. You have an appetite for... You have an aversion towards what is not right. Right? To lament is to have faith in good, and ultimately to have faith in God. So I think it is in a way opposite of numbness and lethargy. Finally, lament is born out of hope. Lament makes sense only when you are complaining to God and saying, God, you promised this. God, you told us that there will be restoration. You told us that there will be healing, that creation and history will be restored. But it's not happening. What's going on? So it comes from hope in God. It is not fatalistic, in other words. It does not believe that, this is life. This is, we are born into this lot. And so we have to be fatalistic about it. Lament is born out of hope. And it's born out of the desire for the hope, the promise that God has given us. It's in a way of confronting God and telling him in honest ways that, God, I don't like this. You have told me something else and this is not playing out. I don't like this. This is painful. This is not cool with me. To lament, to complain to God is essentially that. And to say that I can't do this, but you can. You have promised. But what's going on? Where's your promise? So that is essentially the instinct of lament. I like this description. Lament is a transformative journey as people honestly go before their God and cry out, showing their wounds that they carry and inviting God into their situation. I think that's a really helpful way of explaining what is lament. For all its subversion and its emotional intensity directed towards God, for all of that, lament is a testimony that we trust God. Lament is a testimony that we have faith in God and we want to lean on God. So we are bombarded with endless questions, right? If we really want to go down that line of thought, there's an endless of questions to ask. Why do God allow evil to exist? Why is there resistance to God's word, to God's work in this world? Why is there persecution of churches? Why is there no revival? Why does not God not send revival, renewal, restoration? And we can say with Habakkuk, how long, O Lord, right? Or it could not necessarily be like that. It could be a question of personal question as well. So if that's where we are, right? If we are in a place of mystery, of doubt, of confusion, of grief or anxiety, Habakkuk invites us to take them to God in lament and in acknowledgement of our trust and our need and our helplessness, to go to him and say things are not all right, and invite God into our situations and the moments. Invite God into that situation and to that moment in which we are helpless, where in that moment in which we can only turn to him and there's no other option. So that is a bit of an introduction to first chapter, first few verses of Habakkuk, as we go on, it is really our prayer that God will help us to understand what it means to talk to him, to converse with him, and to trust in him despite all that's going on in our lives. Let us pray. Let me pray, and then I'll give the time back to Betty and we'll continue singing. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the example and the testimony of your servant Habakkuk. We thank you, Lord, that this record exists for us to read and to remember and to be reminded that we can turn to you with any and all of our frustrations, and you respond to us, you listen to us. Sometimes it may not make sense, it may never make sense, but we can always come to you and we can always find a home in you. We thank you also for the example of your son, Jesus Christ, who never lost his faith in you, our Father, who showed us the way of faith, who showed us the way of trust, and we ask that you'll help us to be more like him in our lives as well. So we commit ourselves to you, and we want to say that we trust you, and we want to say that we have faith in you, and we ask, O Lord, that you would hasten your work, your redemption, and your help in our lives, in the situations, in the spaces in which we are struggling and we are facing a crisis, Lord. So we commit ourselves to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.